We want to bring greetings to each one. Good to have y'all back so we can meet together again. It's more on the same, about the similar subject as what we've been looking at this already about this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll see if we can get a little farther in the chapter than we did a couple months ago. Looking at the relationship between the Old and the New Covenant, some of the things that took place in the Old Testament, some of the teachings that was given, and how it involves us in the New Testament era. I think we're ready for verse 5 here. Not really sure. I didn't mark it. And I think that's where we left off. At least that's a good place to start. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. Before this, we were looked at the Old Testament high priest. And they'll be looking at that some more, at Aaron. And some of the things that took place in his life. And relating then on to Melchizedek again. We talked about Melchizedek a little the last time. We'll touch on him a little bit more. We'll get into his life more in chapter 7. But reason why God designed for Melchizedek to come into show here at this time. So let's start with verse 5. I think I'll read this whole chapter again this morning. The whole chapter of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The purpose of the high priest was to offer the gifts and sacrifices for sins. He had a place that Moses couldn't fill. He had a place to fill that was only his. And it stayed in that lineage down through the centuries. Right, verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? Notice that Aaron was a person. He was just like we are. He had aches and pains. He had problems. He had difficulties that he needed to overcome. But yet he had a compassion for people and a love for people. Sound like Jesus, right? Yes, that was is also the work of Jesus. Verse 3, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now there's something in this verse that's not like Jesus. Jesus had no sins. Aaron had sins. When he offered that sacrifice, it was for himself as well as everyone else. When Jesus offered his body for a sacrifice, it was for us. It wasn't for him, because he had no sin. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And I took note of that thought, and I don't think we touched on this, of being called of God. Aaron was called of God to fill that responsibility. We are called of God to fill the responsibility that He has given to us, no matter who we are. And sometimes those responsibilities may change. But God calls people to responsible positions in His kingdom. Now, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As He saith unto also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, and he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. But for every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We'll stop reading there. So we're looking at Jesus now. We looked at Aaron. And we're looking at Jesus now as the high priest, as our high priest. God made him that high priest. There is no one else in all of society that could or can be that high priest. No one. Not even the Pope. No one can take the place of Jesus Christ. And as we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning, as He hung on that cross, as He suffered, as He died, it wasn't for Himself. It was for us. Because we are living in a body that is sinful. And we have had a sinful past. And we fail today. And we need that cleansing power of the blood of Christ into our lives. We need to be washed by that water that flowed from His side in order that we can reach heaven that we sang about a few moments ago. Christ was glorified not Himself when He was on earth. He said, I am doing the works of my Father. I am giving you the message of my Father. That was His theme. That was His desire. He didn't say, I don't believe He said anywhere in the Scripture, in the Gospels, that He was a high priest. But He was. And He still is. He's more than a high priest. He's also the sacrifice that we talked about, I believe, last time as well. Thou art my Son, whom I Son, today have I begotten thee. That was the Father who told Jesus that. He said, you're my Son. You're the high priest. You are the one that bridges the gap, you might say, between the eternities and makes it possible for people to enter into heaven. In verse 6 then it says, and as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, or the king of peace, over in chapter 7. Made like unto the Son of God. Melchizedek. No father, no mother. Just came into being somehow. We can't understand it. I don't. And I don't think anyone else completely understands who Melchizedek was. But Melchizedek was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Thou art a priest forever. For how long is forever? Jesus is a priest today. He is our high priest. He is the one that takes our problems and says, Father, here's a man, here's a woman, here's a young person who is struggling and needs your help. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, I was heard that he feared. Was that Jesus? Strong crying and tears. Fears. Not desiring to look at death. If this cup can be taken away, take it away. Was Jesus' plea. It was a task that was seemed like it was too much for him. But he needed to go through it so that we can have eternal life. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I struggled with that verse. And struggled with it and struggled with it. Jesus was a Son of God. He was perfect. How did he learn obedience? Through suffering. How? What was there that he needed to learn? He knew all things. He knew the past and then he knew the future. But yet, it says he learned obedience through suffering. How did we learn obedience? How did we learn how to obey? You boys know how you learned how to obey? You girls learned that? Do you know how you learned how to obey? What happened when you ran away from mom and when she told you to do the dishes? Didn't feel good. Suffering teaches us obedience. Gives us a desire to obey. And you know what? It goes right on to the next generation. Jesus learned obedience by suffering. I don't understand it yet. But it says it here, so it's got to be right. He needed to. He did. That suffering prepared him for the next step. It prepared him for the cross. It prepared him for eternity. For death. And the death that he would suffer. As he was hanging on the cross, do you think he was felt good? No. Alan mentioned a little bit about how that death comes. Do you ever suffocate? Did you ever not be able to breathe? Experienced that one time. Couldn't breathe because of pain. There was Jesus hanging there. Hardly able to breathe. Knowing that death would come shortly. But he had a work to do. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect. Jesus needed to be perfect. He needed to have no sin, no blemish, no wrinkles in his garments. He needed to be perfect in order to be our Savior. But this whole picture isn't just on him. We look back and we have a picture in our mind of him hanging on the cross with a thief on either side, dying. But that's not the whole story. That salvation that he brought to mankind that day does us absolutely no good unless we learn obedience. Unless we can submit our lives to him. Unless we can take what he brings into our experience. It doesn't do us any good. Here it says, unto them that obey him. Jesus said, if ye love me, you will keep my commandments. And I've had people say, well, the commandments, that was the Old Testament. We don't have those in the New Testament. No, we don't have all the same ones. But we have commandments in the New Testament that govern our lives, that take us on, that teach us how to obey. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was called of God to be our high priest, to be that mediator between us and God. So that when we pray, and we pray to the Father, and why do we say, in Jesus' name? Is that just a ritual? Now, people, do you know why we do? We are praying through Jesus. He is our mediator, but we pray to the Father. Through Jesus, it's the only way to reach the Father is through Christ. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." I was meditating on this verse again last night. My mind had to go back to a couple times when I spoke. Well, I have spoken when there was people who didn't pay attention. And it was very hard. It was very difficult to speak when people are not paying attention. But I've also spoken where I had a rapt attention of the audience. And one time was at my nephew's funeral. I don't know how many young people that were there that day, but there was a lot. The chapel was probably, maybe not quite half the size of this auditorium, and it was full. Plus, there was a row over here on my left, two abreast, about the whole length of that building, of young people. Many, I assume, probably had never heard the gospel preached in their lives. They stood there, and I don't know how long I preached. I never found a clock, and I didn't pay attention to one. But I am sure I preached for at least 45 minutes. And they stood there as rapt attention, not wiggled for that whole time with their eyes fixed on me. Now that's attention. My niece had told me, "Don't be surprised at anything. They might come with bones in their nose, and they'll be dressed in any way that you could figure out. But you know what? That whole row of young people, I would say from 18 to 24, were dressed in black or a dark color. They were dressed as well as anyone. I think they went out and bought, every one of them probably went out and bought a new suit for that day. Probably most of them anyway. They looked like new clothes. Their friend's body was in the casket. And they were serious. Are we dull of hearing? Have we heard the gospel so much that we just kind of neglect it? Don't really mean that much to us anymore? Can we get to that point? Can we get to the point where we don't really care? We're making a living. We're living in Christian America. Forget that. Because it's far from it. Everything is okay. No, it's not okay. We cannot be dull of hearing. We need to be alert. We need to be thinking. We need to be studying this book more than I do. We need to be putting it in the first place in our life. In verse 12 it says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." If someone asked you, "Brethren, sisters, what does it mean to be born again?" Could you tell them? In a few words that they could understand? Could you tell them? was eating lunch one day, sitting on a bag of seed. The man I worked with said, what does it mean to be born again? The young fellow was there eating lunch with us. Just that quick, he listed off a whole, or not listed off, it was something he memorized in the catechism. Not in the Catholic Church, but in the Methodist Church. It was good, but it was too hard to understand. It was too lengthy. He got all finished. The man says, and now, what does it mean to be born again? What would you do? Could you say it? Could you tell him, a Catholic man, who had never heard how to be born again, and he was probably, he had 50 years old. And you were half his age. Maybe a little more. That's where I was anyway. You ought to be teachers. We ought to be ready to teach. Can we, if one of your young visitor boys walked in here and they asked you to have devotions this morning, and you had no inkling, could you have done it? I learned a hard lesson. Number of years ago, I was down at the Russian church, and they had a service. And we came in a little bit on the late side. I don't know if it was after the service started actually or not, but priest minister up front gets up with an interpreter and comes straight back to me. Will you preach? I said, you've got the service all planned. Go ahead. No, we want you to preach. I said, well, just do as you were. When he turned around and walked away, he said, you're supposed to be able to preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice. They never asked me to preach again. Before that, they always did. And so, I learned, you do it. What about if you're visiting in a church? And a Sunday school class is up here, and you move back so that the young people can sit up here, you know. And here's a minister back there, and says, come here. He said, I worked all day yesterday on this sermon and it never came together. Will you preach? You know what the first thought will come to my mind? You worked all day and you expect me to preach in 10 minutes? I didn't say it. Because before I hardly got a chance to think it, I had the whole outline for a sermon. God just gave it to me right there. He said, take off from where the Sunday school class left off and then go to John 10 and preach that sermon. That's all I needed. I had the whole outline. But can we do it? Or are we willing to do it? Are we dull of hearing? Still needing to be taught. You know, I hear so much about people thinking, I'm a little overworked. I've got more to do than what I can really handle. I don't have too much sympathy. But God always gives us the grace. He gives us the strength to do what He asks us to do. And you're normally asked us to do it through the church. And some of it isn't easy. Sometimes it's a lot of work. And sometimes it takes a lot of study. Sometimes we're given subjects that are over our heads. We weren't married for very many years until Jeff's dad came to me one time, and he was married less than we were. And he said, "Hey," we were looking at a new subject or a new book to study in Sunday school. He said, "Would you be willing to teach on the home from this quarterly that Lancaster Conference put out years ago that was used at Bible school, Messiah Bible School?" I didn't have the book. They didn't have the subject when I went to Bible school. And it wasn't in print anymore either. But he had a copy of it, my wife had a copy of it, his wife had a copy, and I think it was the only copies in the church. Well, I agreed to something that I didn't know if I could handle. But it was a real blessing. Verse 13, "And everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." If we're still sucking away on a bottle at 50 years old, 40 years old, 30 years old, 20 years old, we need to get into the Word. We need to study. We need to allow the Spirit of God to teach us. Verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their seasons exercised to discern both good and evil." Do we know the difference between good and evil today? That thing bothers me. Why do we need to spend so much time deciding between whether we're going to have Facebook or not? You all know that John left church over there, and the first thing he got was Facebook. I struggle with that. Why? Why can't we discern good and evil? Why can't we discern what is right for us and what is wrong for us? It takes more than that, Jake. It takes the Spirit of God dwelling in our lives. But if we're listening to the book, we'll know. And then when we come together and try to make a decision, we can make a decision. Well, might as well have left my notes at home. Time to close. Jesus Christ is the one who makes it possible for us to live a holy life. And if we're not living a holy life, we won't go to heaven. And we know that there's only two choices. And it's a choice is up to us. Are we going to heaven or are we going to hell? It's up to us. Jesus did His part on the cross. He gave us the teaching. And now, we need to continue on in our walk with Him. Shall we pray?